All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. I have had this sermon prepared for a couple of months. At least a couple of months. And you say, well, why haven't you preached it? Well, the Lord didn't want me to until tonight. I had to come in yesterday and tweak a couple of things. There were a couple of things that just, I don't know, it just didn't flow for me. And ironically, laying in bed the other night, I thought what I needed to do to fix it. So I came in yesterday and fixed it. And it's not a sermon where I'm going to do a whole lot to keep your attention. All right? So you're going to have to listen on purpose. Okay? We were talking this morning, Dave White, and he had a nice little comment about it being so cold, at least you weren't sleeping this morning. So I'm going to ask you not to sleep tonight. You're going to have to pay attention tonight if you're going to get this. It's not deep. It's on the edge. All right? It's on the edge. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. I've got to say exactly what I mean, or you're going to miss the point. And I don't want you to miss the point. Before I read the text, I'm going to tell you what the title of the sermon is. I'm going to entitle it, The Day Jesus Got Angry. The Day Jesus Got Angry. All right, now when we think of anger, we don't think of it as a positive. We see anger as a negative. If we see somebody blow their stack, we're repelled by that. We are, in many cases, appalled by that, right? All right, look at your Bible. Look at verse 1. And he, of course, the he is Jesus, and he entered again into the synagogue. All right, so he, you know the story, and you know he's going to get angry here in a minute. All right, so it's not enough that he got angry, but he got angry in church. Are you nervous yet? Because I am. He entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him. Who? Jesus. Not the man with the withered hand, but they watched Jesus. They knew the man with the withered hand was already there. And when Jesus came in the door, of course, his reputation preceded him. And the Bible says they watched him whether he, Jesus, would heal him, the man with the withered hand, on the Sabbath day. Look out. Here's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Why? Well, that they might accuse him. You see, you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath in their eyes. The Sabbath was holy, and you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day lest one. Now, they could, all right? They could. You know, it's like the guy that the guy said, "I don't gossip. It's the people I tell things to. They're the ones that gossip." Okay, I don't gossip, but it's the people I tell stuff to. They're the ones that gossip. All right, so they could, but nobody else better do anything on the Sabbath or they're going to get offended. Verse 3, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. In other words, he pulled him out of the crowd and made him stand alone. He isolated him so that to make sure that everybody got to see what was about to happen. Stand forth, verse 4. And he saith unto them, unto the critics, unto the Pharisees that were watching. In verse 2, the people that were watching. And he said, saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And now they couldn't say anything because they would have accused themselves of being hypocrites. Had they said, well, you can do good. Well, he was about to do good. And they knew that he had them. So they didn't answer. They just stood there. They held their peace. Verse 5. When they didn't say anything, it angered him. Look at verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, technically, Jesus didn't lift a finger. You with me? He did not lift a finger. He did not reach out and touch the man. He did not hold both hands up in the air or one finger up in the air. He just told the man to stretch forth his hand, and the man stretched forth his hand, and it was made whole. As whole as the other. Verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. Let me just stop there and say this. The Pharisees and the Herodians, two different groups, and they hated one another with a passion. They despised one another, but yet they worked together here to deal with getting rid of Christ. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Have you ever seen such hypocrisy in all your life? All right, so I want to speak to you tonight. When the day Christ got angry, let's pray. Our Father, I pray your blessings now upon the message. I ask you to help me tonight. I need to say exactly what has been on my mind and heart. And so I pray you'll lead me and guide me tonight and help me. I pray that you will help our folks as they listen. And Father, may we leave here tonight with a little better understanding of the Christian life, a little better understanding of the Bible. So bless us, Lord. We need your blessing. Stir our souls with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the Lord Jesus entered into the synagogue on this Sabbath day, he found himself face to face with a man who the Bible describes here as having a withered hand. Was he suffering from arthritis? We don't know, and the Bible does not tell us how he got the withered hand. It just says that his hand was withered. Did he break his wrist somehow as he was living his life? And then, back in those days, you couldn't go to Carroll County Hospital and have an orthopedist set your bone and put a cast on it and it heal up over time. If you broke a bone, you lived with it. And many times when you break your wrist, you know that the pain is unbearable. And if you don't get it fixed, atrophy can set in and you're a mess. You have real problems with your hand. Well, did this man break his wrist somehow? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All of that information about the man is not provided. But there is one thing we do know. We know that this poor man had a severe handicap that he was living with. And that had to be a huge disadvantage for him as a man and as the head of his house. That had to have impacted his living. It had to have impacted everything about his life. This man, though, represented a huge class of hurting and underprivileged people who were like magnets whenever the Savior came around. The Lord was like a magnet, just drawn to these types of people, those suffering, those that were hurting, those that were in need. And it seems like with every page of the Gospels, you see the Lord Jesus just attracted to these people. And he helped them at every step of his journey. The Lord Jesus just had such a huge heart for anyone who was suffering from an infirmity, and everybody knew it. So when the Lord walked into the synagogue on that morning, every person in there was standing on their tiptoes expecting something special to happen. They knew that a man with a withered hand coming face to face with Jesus was going to be something special, and that something miraculous and wonderful was about to occur. And nobody wanted to miss that. And they were all right in their estimation. The Lord spotted this fella as soon as he walked into the synagogue. He went right over to him and he fixed him up as good as new. But we also know, because Mark tells us, that there were some present who watched this great act of mercy and kindness, and they were not excited about it at all. They were not thrilled with what happened at all. Instead of being thrilled with his kindness, they were filled with anguish and with dismay. And they watched in shock as he helped this man with his problem. You say, well, Pastor, why would they be upset that the Lord helped some poor, misfortunate man? And the answer is because they were staunch custodians of the law, and they were more concerned about any violation of their law, more concerned about that than some lowly citizen being helped. They were more concerned about their religion than they were the needs of some poor, lowly man. These men were no doubt Pharisees of the highest order, and with their attitude, they basically were just daring Christ to heal this man. And of course, the Lord Jesus knew what each one of them was thinking, and he locked those piercing eyes on that poor man, told him to step forward, and once the man was center stage and singled out and standing apart from everyone else, the Lord then said to his critics, "Is it lawful to do right on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" That was a simple question. And of course, they knew the answer. But they all stood in stony silence. It was then that the Lord Jesus looked round about upon them. Notice the wording. Can you imagine those men standing there with the Son of the living God looking all the way down into their souls and revealing the character or lack of that each one of them possessed? The Bible says that he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And without lifting a finger, Jesus told the man to stretch forth his hand. And the man did. And his hand was made as good as the other one. As he willed to do what Jesus willed for him to do, the impossible became possible, and this man was cured. Now the Pharisees got angry, and they purposed from that moment on that they would destroy the Lord Jesus, all for showing kindness to a man in need on the Sabbath day. What a story. Now, I want to talk to you tonight on the day Jesus got angry. Let me start with this point. I want you to see this fact, not necessarily out of the Bible, although I will use some Bible references to make the point, but I want you to see a fact about anger, and I want you to get it straight in your mind. I want you to notice here that the scriptures tell us that Jesus grew angry with these Pharisees. I don't know how else to say it. Jesus got angry with these Pharisees. Now, you might be a little shocked by the fact that Christ got angry here. But the Bible says he got angry. The reason I say you might be a little shocked is anger is not generally seen as a virtue, but is instead viewed as a vice. Would you agree with that? Anger is usually seen by us as a sign of littleness, not bigness. No one is too big to fail in the area of anger. Old folks get angry, but so can a little baby get angry. And we've all seen that, haven't we? I don't mean the old folks getting angry. I'm talking about the babies getting angry. In an instant, a child can get red in the face with anger. Since this is the case, it is not surprising that the Bible discourages anger among us. Now, let me give you some scripture. David said in Psalm 37, cease from anger and forsake wrath. He said, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And David's whole point is that anger tends only to evil. That's what he said. Anger tends only to evil. Paul quotes another psalm when he said, be angry and sin not. So it must be that there is a certain kind of anger that is fine. It's okay to express. But I think when you study what the Bible says about anger, that we need to realize that anger is a very close neighbor to sin. I would not be one to stand up here and say, yeah, you can get angry. Go ahead and get angry. I would never say that to you. But the simple truth of the matter is, some anger is okay. Now, I'll explain further in just a moment. Some anger is just fine. But folks, we all know that the person who is quick to let himself get angry is more likely to let himself get into a bad, ugly place than someone who doesn't allow himself to get angry. Solomon said in the Proverbs, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. To fly off the handle, to go into a rage, Solomon says, is a sign of weakness, while the ability to control our temper is a sign of strength. So the Bible discourages anger. Would you agree to that? I would. So we all naturally look upon anger with suspicion. And rightfully so. Folks that readily lose their tempers are folks that we normally regard as weak Christians who need to spend more time in the Word of God so that they can get victory over their temper. I think that's how we view it. The truth is, folks, we don't put a whole lot of stock in someone's walk if they have a violent temper. Dr. Rice, Dr. Rice used to tell about a preacher down in Texas years ago. Oh my, years ago. And this fellow got saved, and when he got saved, he just, man, I mean, he just went full bore serving the Lord. And the church where he was, small church, but the church where he was, they lost their pastor. And he, through the process of time, was approached, and they asked him, would he preach a little bit? And he said he would. And so he started preaching a little bit, and he enjoyed it. But everybody knew that he was a new Christian. Everybody knew that he had a really rough background. And so the Lord started to bless, and folks were getting saved and joining the church. And man, things were really going well. And he got comfortable up behind the pulpit, and the church decided, well, we'll just call him full time. And so one of the deacons got up and He said, folks, we're going to have a vote next week, and we're going to vote on whether to call our interim pastor to be our full-time pastor. He said, now let me just remind you that our pastor is a young man. And let me remind you, he comes out of a rough background. He's going to make some mistakes, and he's going to have our support and our guidance along the way. And so the next week they voted, and he was voted in as pastor. Well, a couple of weeks after that, and oh, I wish you could have heard Dr. Rice tell the story. It was hilarious. And Dr. Rice said, a couple of months after that, he got up one Sunday and he announced that he was going to be preaching on why I hate the devil. He said everybody and his dog was at church that night. They wanted to hear why the preacher hated the devil. And the preacher got up and he started preaching on the devil. And Dr. Rice said that he started calling the devil names. And it wasn't long before he reverted back to his old vocabulary. And he called the devil about every curse word that his memory could retrieve. Oh, folks were shocked. Everybody just sat there floored. They could not believe that their preacher got so angry at the devil and called him every name in the book. And when the preacher realized what he had done, he just froze. And in shame, he hung his head and he walked off the platform and walked out the door. Well, folks didn't know what to do. And this wise old deacon just rose to his feet and he walked up to the platform and he said, folks, I know that we're all shocked that our preacher just lost his temper and said what he said. But let me remind you, and he said, I told you this just a couple of months ago, our preacher is a young man. He doesn't have a lot of experience. He's a young Christian. And we all knew that when we called him to be our pastor. He said, I'm so sorry that the pastor lost his temper and said what he said, but you have to admit that the devil is indeed the epitome of every name that our preacher called him tonight. And it just sort of smoothed things over a little bit. They still fired the preacher. But it did smooth things over a little bit. You see, the point is, folks, what I want you to see here is anger is always looked upon with suspicion. Is it not? Every time it is seen, it is looked at with suspicion. Now, why is that the case? Second point, why is that the case? It is the case because, listen to me now, right here, if I'm going to lose you, right here is where I'm going to lose you, and I don't want to lose you. Amen. All right, listen carefully. Why is anger looked upon with suspicion every time it's seen? And the answer to that question is because so much of our anger is like that of the Pharisees. Why did they get so angry with Jesus? What was wrong with their anger? Why was their anger so bad? Why was their anger so awful to look at? Why did their anger the Lord? And the answer is because their anger was purely selfish in nature. Purely selfish in nature. They weren't interested in this poor man with his terrible handicap. They weren't concerned with personal values. They were only concerned with themselves. They felt that a violation of the law was an affront to them. When Christ healed this poor man on the Sabbath, they felt that he tended to weaken their position that was undermining their authority. So it wounded their pride. They could endure any amount of injustice toward others, but when their own pride was stepped on, they went crazy with anger. And folks, this is the most common form of anger that we see in our world today. It doesn't bother us one bit to hear someone else criticized, but if we are criticized, boom, we go ballistic. And you know that's true. We can be as sweet-tempered as we can be while someone else is being lambasted, but it is Katie bar the door if it is turned on us. We get angry. It is normally when our pride has been insulted that our anger shows up. You remember when we did our survey of Jonah back last year? We were doing every Wednesday night, just going through the books of the Bible, and I was giving you just a summation of what that book is about and why it's in the Bible. And we looked at the prophet Jonah, and that was Jonah's problem. You see, he marched into the city of Nineveh, and he started raising his voice as he walked down the streets, and he said, "Yet 40 days, and God is going to overthrow Nineveh." And the people, from the king down to the child, the Bible, the text there says, the child that was so young he didn't know his left hand from his right hand, they all heard the message, and when they heard Jonah's message, they believed. Wow, God is going to judge us. We better repent. And you know what they did? They repented. The whole city turned to God. And Jonah got mad because God honored their repentance. And why did Jonah get angry? Can you just imagine Jonah sitting on that hill waiting on God to send fire out of heaven and destroy Nineveh, and he's sitting there angry at God, and God says, Jonah, why are you mad at me? And Jonah says, well, God, you said that you would destroy them, and now you aren't going to do it. You're making me look bad. What is that? That's pride. And that's why we get angry at one another. Pride. And then notice their reaction to it. They sought to destroy the object of their anger. When they got angry, they wanted to destroy the one against whom they were angry. And that is what selfish anger always wants to do. When we get angry at anyone, our first impulse is to hurt them, to cause them pain of some kind, to wound the object of our anger. Oh, selfish anger is always so deadly, cruel, and vicious every time it rises up in us. How many times through the centuries has anger driven folks to commit murder? It's a horrible thing. Sometimes anger causes us to seek vengeance. We know we cannot take someone's life, so instead we seek to destroy them with words, ruin a reputation. We know we cannot use a sword, but we will take the sword of our tongues, and we have no trouble flashing that around. So eager are we to make the object of our anger squirm and suffer that we often do not even have any regard whatsoever for the truth. We just only want someone to writhe because of our wounded pride. Oh, pride's a terrible thing. But now, let's go full circle. Number three, let's think for a moment about our Lord's anger here. Folks, no matter how you slice it, look at verse 5. And when he looked round about on them, what's the next two words? With anger. You say, well, Pastor, if it was sin for the Pharisees to get angry, wasn't it sin for Jesus? Nope. It sure wasn't. You say, well, anger's anger, isn't it? No, that's what I was trying to get you to see a while ago. His anger was what we would call righteous anger. And I say that not just because it was his anger, but just like the Pharisees, I'm going to give the anger of Christ the same treatment that I gave the anger of the Pharisees. The anger of the Pharisees was sin because it was selfish. And the anger of the Lord had a different nature. It was righteous because it came out of a right motive. His anger was exposed because of his love. His loving heart saw this hurting man and his heart longed to help him. He knew that if he did help, these religionists were going to go crazy with anger towards him and hatred towards him. And when Jesus saw the selfishness in these Pharisees, it angered him. Now listen, folks. See if you can tell the difference here. You read the four Gospels. When the Lord Jesus himself was wronged, he never retaliated or responded. Never. You with me on that? Do you remember when Peter was warming himself by the fire at the house of Caiaphas and had just a few hours earlier said to Christ, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. But then just a few hours later, after making that statement, there he stood, warming himself by the fire, and he cursed and denied that he even knew the Lord. And the Bible says that when he cursed and denied, Jesus turned and looked at Peter and looked into his eyes. But listen, folks, there was no anger in his eyes when he looked at Peter. He just took it. He just took it. With eyes filled with love that reached into Peter's very soul. Can I remind you that while hanging on Calvary's cross, there was not even an ounce of anger that he displayed the entire 6 hours he hung on that cross. Not once. Instead, he cried out for mercy for those that were persecuting him. He took all the shame, all the pain and all the disgrace, and not once did he strike back. And folks, this had to impact the Apostle Peter, because years later, when Peter sat to write his epistles, he said of Christ, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. So that stuck in Peter's mind. You see, it was righteous anger because of the nature of it. It was righteous anger because it sought a righteous end. You see, when we get angry, we want to lash out and hurt someone, don't we? But when Jesus got angry, he wanted to reach out and help someone. See the difference? His anger was not directed against. His anger was channeled toward. There's a difference. A world of difference. It was not to hurt like the Pharisees' anger was. It was to help. It was holy indignation that helped him do his work. All right, let me illustrate. Hold on a minute. Got to drown the frog. Several years ago, when I first moved here, I had a Harley Davidson motorcycle. Some of you remember that. And Fran Jones told me a story one time. She said that when Taylor was about in first grade or second grade, kindergarten, she was just a little thing. She said, "Ooh, I like Pastor Norris. He's cool." Fran said, "Why?" Said, "Well, he has a Harvey." A Harvey. But when you have three kids in college at the same time, you have to sell the Harvey. And so I needed to keep them in school, so I sold the motorcycle. But I got a fever one day, and so Karen and I came up with a plan, and we went down to the Frederick Harley-Davidson shop, dealership, and I rented a big Electroglide for a week. Rented it for a whole week. And we threw everything that we felt we would need and in the saddlebags on that thing and took off down in the mountains of West Virginia, riding around for a week. And we ended up down at Cass Scenic Railroad. How many of you have been to Cass Railroad? Isn't that cool? That is just an awesome thing. I had never been. So I thought it'd be fun. So we went down to Cass Railroad. And sitting there on the tracks were these huge locomotives. And they said, "We're going to get on that locomotive and we're going to go up this mountain." And I looked at that mountain and I said, "There is no way that thing is going to go up that mountain. I mean, it's like this." And I said, "There's no way that thing's going to go up there." And we got on the train, and there was this guy standing back there with a shovel in his hand, and he's throwing coal into a fire on the back of that engine. And the black smoke is just pouring out the top of that thing. And it backed around, and we all got on, and then it started up that mountain. Folks, it didn't even grunt going up that mountain. And I, every now and then when it would turn, I would look up, and there's that guy. He's got that shovel, and he's just throwing the coal in that thing. He just kept throwing the coal in it. Now, young people, that's why you go to college. Right there, that's why you go to college. Well, what do you do all day? I shovel coal. Amen. No! Go get you a college degree so you don't have to work for a living. And you know, the key is you got to keep that fire going. You got to keep that fire going. Listen, folks, the fire of our Lord's anger was what the fire is in that steam train. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. It's the fire in the belly of that engine that moved all that metal and all that weight up that steep mountain. So how then should you and I look at anger? Well, we need to realize that selfish anger has no place in our lives and will hurt us if we allow it access to any part of our being. But we should also realize that righteous anger can be a great motivator to do great things for God. Paul said, be angry and sin not. In other words, hey folks, get angry at the devil, would you? Now don't cuss him like this preacher did. But get angry at the devil and let your anger fire your heart to win people to Christ, to be a godly example, to let your light shine. Let that anger for what the devil is doing to this country motivate you to be a prayer warrior and to get out and vote and exercise your rights. I mean, just make up your mind. I'm going to get angry at the devil and I'm going to use that anger to do something for the Lord. Get angry at the devil and let that anger move you to train your children in the way they should go. Man, you need to get angry. He is after your children to destroy them. He wants to ruin your kids. And you ought to get angry about that. Righteous indignation and purpose, and make up your mind that you're going to fight the devil in your home. Get angry at the devil and let that anger build up the steam in your soul to stand for God and let your light shine in a dark world. And I hope that everybody in this room tonight will go home and think about this. Read this and reread it and just make up your mind. No, I'm not. I want righteous indignation in my heart. And get angry, but sin not.